have mentioned. It can be intimidating. One of the things we learn is that most Muslims who enjoy engaging in spiritual discussion, and many Muslims are very open about their faith. And I always tell people, it's far easier to have a faith dialogue and discuss your faith with a Muslim than almost any other religious background or non-religion or ethnic group. If you can meet a Muslim and befriend somebody who practices the Islamic faith or adheres to the Islamic faith, it's much easier to have an open dialogue, but you have to be prepared. Because in our experience, Muslims are taught more or less what not to believe than even what they do believe. All right? Now, once in a while you'll find Muslims, for example, a lot of times a tradition in our culture in Senegal is a family will choose one of their children to be sent to our city or the city of Touba, which is a holy city, and they'll be sent there to train as an imam. And they may never take over a mosque, but they become an intermediary, an intercessor for their family. They believe in our culture that the imams and the marabu are actually an intercessor, a mediator that can get you to heaven. We've had marabu who tell their followers, if you just trust me, if you'll just follow me, and if you'll give me some money, I'll get you into heaven. And I remember one marabu got on TV recently, a couple years ago, in Senegal. And Malik was excited because he said, this is so good, you got to watch this. And the marabu got up and said, we need, as spiritual leaders in this country, we need to stop telling, especially the rich people here, because it's the rich who they say, well, you're my spiritual leader. Here's a bunch of money. You do prayers for me. You do all the sacrifices for me. I'm going to go live my life, and you'll get me into heaven. And he said, we have to stop telling people that we can get them into heaven. We are not even guaranteed heaven. We cannot guarantee our own salvation. This is a common thread in what we could call false religions, okay? Any Roman Catholic, most Roman Catholics you talk to will not be direct with you in whether or not they are assured of a place in heaven. No Muslim will directly tell you. They'll say, oh yeah, Muslims go to heaven, all Muslims go to heaven, but we can't say for sure. It's still up to Allah whether he lets us in. But we're going to get in because we're the greatest religion. But we're not sure quite. Okay, there's no assurance. There's no confidence. The name of our outreach that we do online is called Sunu Yakar, or Our Hope. The Apostle Peter tells us that we need to be ready to always give an answer for the hope that lies within you. And so one of the things that you'll find, I believe apologetics is important. I believe it's important to understand your faith, to understand why you believe what you believe. But if you'll approach the scriptures with a specific counter-religion in mind, with their questions maybe or their perspective, it will help you grow deeper, not only in your comprehension of scriptures, it'll draw you closer to Christ, but it's going to help expose maybe some blind spots in your own faith. Or maybe it'll help you reveal some things that were always there in your faith, but maybe you didn't know that was there. It always helps to be able to study the scriptures starting with somebody else's perspective, to kind of step outside the bubble that we're in and say, okay, why do you think that way? So we're going to look tonight a little bit about some common misconceptions and questions that Muslims raise in objection to Christianity. We've been working in a Muslim country for 14 years. Our lead pastor, Malik Job, he was born into a Muslim family. His dad got saved later in life, and they left Islam. They went through all the opposition that they faced from their family. His dad spent 1 year studying Christian literature, studying with a missionary, and with a Quran in one hand and a Bible in the other hand, went through both his holy text, the Quran, and the scriptures, and came to the conclusion at the end that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is far superior as a savior. There's no need for any other faith or religious system. And so he became a believer. And so Malik, with his experience and all the discussions we've had, and then we launched a few years ago a ministry online of teaching the Bible scripture by scripture, and the greater it grew. And we first began by just trying to encourage Wolof Christians to grow in their faith and to be strengthened in the Word of God, but to Malik's desire was for Wolof believers to continue in their cultural identity while at the same time being distinctively Christian. And but man, it just started growing. We had Muslims writing in, asking questions. Roman Catholics were writing in, and it just grew. And the most recent stat I looked at on our across all of our platforms online, we have over 500,000 followers within Senegal, the Gambia, across North Africa, and the demographic. The main followers are men ages 18 to 45. 70% of our followers, and so we get millions of video views. And hundreds and thousands of people over the last 3-4 years have written in with questions. And so Malik and I will compile these questions. Malik does an excellent job responding at these. And then we'll sit down every month and we kind of go over who's responding, who do we need to follow up on, and how do we best respond. So we're actually working on a book right now that is going to be used as our main text for an institute that we're going to launch. And maybe next May when I come back, I'll talk more about our projects that we have. But some of what I'll touch on is going to be in that book. And I'm hoping to have the English print edition ready for when we come back next time, next spring, during your missions month, and we can make that available. But we're going to touch a little bit on it. And I got a bunch of notes here, but we're just going to kind of flow through it. We'll start with one major misconception that Muslims have, and then we'll just kind of see where it goes. Kind of like, you know, social media when you're flipping through Twitter feed. You'll go anywhere from why the earth is flat to how to groom your dog. You know, like you never know what you're going to find. And so we'll start with one misconception and then we'll just kind of see where it goes. And then when we get ready to close up, maybe we'll have some time for some Q&A at the end. So apologetics, I do believe is important. And the deeper you grow in your understanding of the scriptures and of who Jesus is, especially with the context of an opposing religion, you'll grow deeper in your faith. It's very important to understand, first and foremost, that in order to understand scriptures, you have to understand who Messiah is. And not just understand who Jesus is, you could start with what is the Messiah? Who is the Messiah? What is the Messiah all about? The key verse, we do biblical seminars across Senegal and Gambia, and we'll do questions like this. We'll pick a biblical topic. And the key verse that we begin with these seminars that we do with, we invite Muslims, we invite Roman Catholics, other believers, to try to just show them what does the Bible actually say. The key verse is from John 5:39, where Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which speak of me." This is such an important verse. Jesus is dialoguing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had the Torah. They had the Old Testament. But about 200 years prior to Jesus coming, they had established this new system, this religious system. They took the text of the scripture, the revealed truth of God, and they began adding kind of their own thoughts, their own interpretations. They added their own system to where they even began to annul some of God's commandments. By the time you get to Jesus' day, Jesus is very confrontational with the Pharisees. He has no mercy for the Pharisees, okay? And many of them, when confronted directly, a lot of them did get saved later, and they did come to Christ. But Jesus had no space and no room for the twisting of scriptures to advance a man-made or satanic agenda. And so it's important to understand, you have to know who Messiah is. And the biggest thing the Pharisees got wrong is who the Messiah was. That's the biggest thing. If you don't know who Messiah is and what Messiah is all about, you will not be able to recognize the spirit of Antichrist. You have to know Messiah. You have to know what it's all about in the Old Testament. Jesus told the Pharisees, and the way that it's phrased in the Greek is, you are searching the scriptures. He's not telling them to go search the scriptures. He's saying, you have the scriptures. You're going through it with a fine-tooth comb, but you're interpreting it according to your own agenda. You're searching the scriptures because you think in the scriptures, somehow you're going to formulate some special formula to give you eternal life. But eternal life doesn't come from your interpretation of the scriptures. They reveal me. That's what it's all about. The whole Bible is all about Jesus. Now, this is important. One of the questions that we get asked often is, why do you call Jesus the Son of God? This is major. So there's two issues that we'll look at that we'll kind of talk about, and maybe we'll get to some more. Why do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And another question that will arise in a discussion is, well, where is the original gospel? One of the things I found when we discuss with Muslims a lot of times is they will, especially Muslims who have studied or they listen to apologists online, Islamic apologists, and what they like to do is they'll take the Bible and they'll say, see, this is where Muhammad is prophesied in the Bible. See that verse right there? Another comforter will come. That's speaking about Muhammad, and they'll take verses, they'll say, that's where Muhammad was. Or they'll say, see, this verse in John 17, Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. Okay? So they'll say, look, the Bible proves that Jesus is not God, or the Bible prophesies of Muhammad. But then you say, well, just read the verse before it, where Jesus said, the Father is greater than I, and the verse before it, God says, the Father works and I work. In other words, God does not act independently of Jesus. So he's saying we act interdependently. What human being can say that? Or even look at John 17. This is because this is important in understanding how they are left in a dilemma, because the Quran confirms the scriptures. And when you hear a Muslim say, well, the scriptures have been corrupted, that's not in the Quran. That's something that apologists later had to come up with, because the deeper that those who followed Islam, once they got exposed to true Christianity and what the Bible actually taught, not just what Muhammad was reciting from what people were telling him, when they began to actually read the gospel, they said, oh, wait, this totally contradicts what Muhammad taught. So we cannot at the same time claim that we're a follow-up of the scriptures if it contradicts everything we say. So they began to teach, well, the Christians and the Jews corrupted the scriptures. And we'll get to that maybe later on how do you respond to that. But one of the things they like to do, because they are left in a dilemma, and a lot of modern Muslim apologists recognize that in Muhammad's day, the New Testament that was circulating is most surely the original copies for sure, but they can't point to any specific time when it would have been corrupted. Over 5,000 manuscripts exist, and I think there's 2 million pages I was reading of text that has been collected of manuscripts of the New Testament. And in those 2 million pages, there's only 4,000, I think, minor variants in the different texts. That comes to 99.7% accuracy, all right, of being close, all right. In Islam, it's becoming more and more, and look, we're not looking at a lot of sources. This is just kind of a cursory overview. But what a lot of Muslims are finding now, and a Muslim apologist, is that there's not just one copy of the Quran. And because of social media, these things are beginning to be exposed. And so all of the arguments that they will bring against Christianity, and especially against the reliability of the scriptures, if you turn the very same arguments and use it against their own scriptures will collapse under the weight of their argument, but the scriptures will stand to it. And so a lot of times what they'll do is they'll say, well, the problem isn't now that the Bible was corrupted by Christians. Because now what we're seeing more and more in the past few years is apologists are beginning to realize, no, this is pretty faithful to probably what was originally written. So now what they're saying is, because we've received the final revelation, we can properly interpret the scriptures. So it's through the lens of the Quran that we interpret the Bible. So you can't interpret the Bible, which just doesn't make sense. We worked with a gentleman who had gotten saved out of a Muslim family, because when he was confronted with the Bible, he began discussing the Bible and was asking questions about it. And one of the things he asked was, well, Which one came first? They said, well, the Old Testament and the New Testament came first, and then the Quran. And he said, well, wouldn't what came first be more accurate to what was being revealed than what came later? And they're like, well, no, it was corrupted, but it doesn't hold up. And so because of that, he began studying, well, I want to know what came first. What first came out? And eventually led him to Jesus as he began studying. But one of the examples, because they're in a dilemma now, is that, okay, the Bible maybe is corrupt, maybe it's not corrupt, maybe it's good, but it's only understood if we interpret it. Because they'll use passages like John 17, where Jesus said that the Father is greater than I. And in verse 1, the Bible says, Father, Jesus says, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. All right? So they'll say this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So they'll see verse 3, the Bible says eternal life is to know the only true God. And then he says, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So Jesus is saying there is only one true God. Jesus worshiped Allah. He worshiped the only true God. Okay? You believe this verse is accurate. Yes, this is accurate. Okay, what does verse 1 say? Jesus said, Father, glorify the Son that he may glorify you. I want you to think about this for a minute. And it's a good discussion to have. And I'll just say this as a side note. What's more important than being able to correctly answer somebody of another faith is to maintain a disposition of humility and kindness. We are not trying to win an argument. We're not trying to win a debate. We've been invited to debates in synagogue, and we refuse to do debates because it's just two sides trying to see who's going to get the best jab in. And even if your guy goes down, you're still going to root for your guy, right? It never turns out well. And we love doing open forums. We love doing question times. We started our church that way. We would read a passage, give the text, give an understanding of it, then we would open it up to questions for whoever was there because truth must be sought after. Truth cannot be conformed to. It must be something that you seek after and discover through your intellect and in your heart. It cannot be something that you just, well, I was born a Christian, so I must be a Christian. Or I was born a Muslim, I must be a Muslim. You cannot just conform to some sort of system to get eternal life. You have to know Jesus. And so they say, well, here's a verse. Jesus only worshiped God. Well, look what Jesus said. He said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Do you want to glorify God? Well, yeah. But would you as a human say, God, before I glorify you, you need to glorify me? Wait a second, what? Would you say that? No, I would never say that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Thomas says, show us the Father. We want to see the Father. Jesus said, have I been with you so long time? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? And I've seen discussions, and we've had this discussion with Muslim friends. Well, we'll go to these passages. They love going to the Gospel of John because there is something you have to admit right up front with your Muslim friends that you're evangelizing. There are contradictions in the Bible, apparent contradictions. And the apparent contradiction, the major contradiction in the Bible, is that the Messiah, the language used to describe Messiah, describes in one passage God, and yet in another passage, man. This is a contradiction. And in fact, going back to the very number one question you'll get, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? In Islam, the greatest blasphemy is to equate or do you attribute deity to a man? And what you need to establish with your Muslim friends in evangelism, because this will be the first thing that they're going to bring up. Well, you believe Jesus is the Son of God. You have to establish that we as well believe that the greatest blasphemy is to attribute deity and worship a man. That is blasphemy to the utmost. Unless that man is actually God. We don't believe Jesus was a man who became a God. Okay, so there's a big difference here. And we may not have time to get to it, but you can get into things like, well, the Trinity, it doesn't make sense. How do you have three gods? There's one guy, he's called Ali Dawa. He's an Islamic apologist. And he was on an interview one time, and they said, can you debunk the Trinity in 1 minute? He said, I'll do it in 10 seconds. And his first statement out of his mouth was, Christians believe in three gods. No, we don't. Okay, that's your first misconception about Christianity. And so often, if you just bring your Muslim friend into the context, because 9 out of 10 Muslims are simply repeating what they've been told by somebody else about what you believe. And the problem today is the majority of those who confess to be Christians don't take the time to bother to go beyond just the fact that Jesus loves me and he saves me. I saw a meme the other day. It was really good. It started with this little child and it said, Jesus loves me. That's the beginning of salvation and understanding Jesus loves me and he saves me. And then you grow up a little older and you're like, oh, Jesus was the substitute for my sins. And you begin to understand redemption a little more. And then you get a little stronger in the faith and you're like, oh, Jesus was the penal substitutionary atonement and he had to atone for my sins. You understand more doctrine. And then you get to being the big, massive, strong man. And what is the final thing you come to the conclusion to when you've learned all of this doctrine? Jesus loves me. That's what it's all about. Okay, so it is about your relationship and knowing Jesus. But one of the things I'll say, okay, do you believe Jesus, Son of God? So how would you answer that? Just yes or no question. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes or no? Yes. And if you leave it at that, your Muslim friend will walk away having reestablished in their mind that you are a heretic who worships a man, okay? If you leave it at that. Because in their mind, what you just said is, I believe God came to earth, took a wife, had a physical relationship, and produced a child. And that's what you call the Son of God. Now, how many of you believe that? No one. That's why it's important to understand, step outside of the bubble of what we believe and understand why we believe it, but understand the terminology they're using. The first time Pastor Malik, I was listening to him discuss, because we'll have Muslim neighbors and friends come all the time and we'll discuss. And the first time I listened to him, it was all in Wolof, and he said, "What you believe Jesus, Son of God, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" And Malik said, no. And I was like, what? Like, oh no, like we just brought him on to partner with us as a pastor here. And like, I want him to take over the church one day. And this is the first time I'm sitting in, listening to him evangelize. And the first thing he says is, we don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. And even the Muslim was like, but I thought you did. He said, well, what do you mean by Son of God? Because I probably don't believe in the way you are defining it. And he said, well, you believe that God took a wife and produced a child. They believe the Trinity is God the Father, Mary the Mother, and Jesus the Son. And he said, that's not what we believe. And he gave an excellent explanation. One of the first things, you can go to the Old Testament. I heard one pastor, he was having this discussion with an Muslim, a pastor in our town, and he said, look, if you have a problem with the title Son of God, you have a problem with God, with God in the Old Testament. He's the one who defines Messiah as his son. Psalm 2, kiss the son, lest he be angry with you. Proverbs talks about who is God, who is the creator, and what's the name of his son. And so it's established in the Old Testament that God in his existence is one God, and yet in his expression of personality, who he is, there's three persons, but it's one being, okay? And we're going to get back to Jesus being the Son of God, but when you get to that three persons and one being, it's not so hard in a cursory discussion. Now, you don't have to get deep into, like, what it all means. If you could just begin with, well, what do you mean when you say God is one? Okay, a Muslim says, no, God is not a trinity, God is one. It's called Tawhid. God is one. And so I like to ask my Muslim friends when they say that, no, we believe God is one. I say, well, we do too, but what do you mean by God is one? Do you mean God is one like I'm one? Like I'm a singular unit? Like I'm one being? Is God like me? Is God like a man? Which essentially, within the Islamic faith, the comprehension and the deeper you dig into who Allah is, the more and more you learn objectively, you come to find out that really Allah is patterned after the image of man, whereas man is supposed was created in the image of God. And one of the things you'll find in most false religions, especially the religions that use scriptures as a basis for the justification of their existence, is that they'll take the terminology of the essence of God and they'll simplify it, but they'll take the practice of religion and complicate it, okay? So religion is complicated and all the religious terminology, how you're supposed to please God and live for God and all the rules, and you gotta wash a certain way and you gotta bow a certain way and you gotta turn your head a certain way and you gotta say a certain prayer and you gotta carry beads around and you gotta do certain things. Everything down to the T, to the way you use the washroom, to the way you get into bed, to the way you get out of bed, every little detail is worked out. This is what you're supposed to do. It's extremely complicated. And to the natural being, there's a pride in that. I have learned the discipline of all my religion and God is pleased. And there is, of course, there's a false hope in that, but it's look at what I'm doing for God. Look at the discipline that I've learned. Whereas what we find in Scripture is that when it speaks of our faith and salvation, the terminology really is simple. Believe in Jesus and be saved. It's not that hard. But when it comes to who God is, it's extremely complex. And I like to share with our Muslim friends, look, you're saying God is one, like what? And they can never really get down to a definition because they're trying to say God is beyond us. He's far from us, but he's like us because he's one singular unit. And when we say, look, the Trinity, yes, it's difficult to comprehend, but he's God. Of course he's going to be beyond our comprehension, but what he does want us to comprehend of him, he has revealed in his scriptures, and he's given us a mind that if we will seek him, he will help us understand him. And when you understand Messiah, you understand who God is, because only Jesus is the only prophet, human being, whatever you want to call him, nobody else on this planet can say, if you've seen me, you've seen God. No mere human being can make that claim. It's a claim to divinity. And so a lot of times that's another question you'll get up. Where in the Bible did Jesus say, I am God, worship me? If you could show me where Jesus said, I am God, worship me, then I'll worship him. And this is a common argument that Muslims like to use because Jesus never said directly, I am God, worship me, because Jesus didn't come to prove he was God. Jesus came to save us from our sin. If Jesus came, I love how Pastor Malik responds to that. He says, if God already came and proved who he was, it happened on Mount Sinai. And when God came down on Mount Sinai, you know how the people responded? Don't make us go up there. Hide us from Moses. You go. We cannot approach him. In fact, Moses said, when God came on the mountain, there he was, the presence of God and the thunder and the earthquake and the lightning. And even then, they don't directly see God. No man can see God and live. Even then, with God's presence and God announcing, I am here, my presence is in the mountain, it was such a terrifying event that Moses said, I exceedingly tremble and quake. He was up there as long as he could take it, and then he's down. He's like, I'm out. God said, sure, Jesus could have came to prove he was God, but it'd wipe every one of us out. No, Jesus came as a man, humbly to save us. And so when it comes to even trying to understand that can one being exist as three persons, I like to say, well, what happens when you die? We bury you, your body's in the grave, and I could rightly say that's Pastor Burns. But where is your spirit? Even a Muslim believes you're in some spiritual holding place until the final day. So you're there in the grave, but you're in that holding place as well. So you can be two places at once, but God can't? Like, what? You know, so it just helps to kind of understand where they're coming from. and not dwell as much on their direct assault of the scriptures, because 9 times out of 10, it's an assault against Christianity, but it's taken out of context. And so if you could step back and say, let's try to meet on some common ground here and understand that, sure, the Trinity's tough. It can be hard to grasp. But you've got some issues with your version of who God is as well. That's hard for me to grasp. That's hard for me to bring God down to my level. And that seems to be what's going on here. And so it's able to begin with that discussion. So the number one question, we'll kind of end it here, that we get is, what do you believe about Jesus being the Son of God, right? And so Malik said, no, we don't believe he's the Son of God. And then we explain it. And it's good to have a cursory understanding of all of Scripture. In the Old Testament, the only time that Son of God is used is in reference to the Elohim, not Elohim, the one true God, the Elohim, Elohim, not Yahweh, but the Elohim, which is the administration, God's angels and his archangels and all of that, they're referred to as sons of God. So it's a title that we find in Scripture. In the New Testament, we find the phrase Son of God, obviously attributed to Jesus, but we also see it attributed to Adam, and we see it attributed to born-again Christians. So from a cursory study, that phrase, that title, is used for a direct creation of God, something that God directly created. So Adam, directly created. Cain and Abel, they were a product of Adam. They're not sons of God. They're the image of Adam and Eve. They're the sons of Adam and Eve. That's why we're all sinners, because we are the product of Adam and Eve who fell into sin. Angels, every angel is a direct creation of God. They're called sons of God. Why are Christians, born-again Christians, called sons of God? Well, what does the Bible say? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You have now been recreated. You have been made in the righteousness of Christ. So is Jesus a direct creation of God as well? No, this is a unique title. And Jesus defines it. When he's talking to Nicodemus, he said, no man has come from above except for him. I've come from above. We even saw in chapter 17 where Jesus said that I came from above, that you are to believe, to have eternal life, you must believe that there is only one true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I saw a video the other day of a Muslim having a discussion with a Christian who wasn't that strong in his faith, but the Muslim asked him, why should I believe in Jesus? And the response was, and it would be interesting, what would you respond? Well, because we're all sinners and Jesus loves you and he died for you, and if you believe in Jesus, you can go to heaven. And his response was, and to be honest, that's a true statement, but some of it is a little subjective. Because love, if you're not defining it correctly, love could be subjective. And he answered and said, well, Allah loves me. Allah is merciful to me. And Allah is going to pardon my sin. My faith is in Allah that he'll pardon my sin. So I don't really need Jesus. Now, the correct response, and the deeper we dug into understanding Islamic faith, and then you start seeing the way Jesus responds, you start seeing a side of Christianity that, man, we need to take this way more seriously than maybe some of us do. The correct answer to a Muslim who says, why should I believe in Jesus? The correct answer isn't because he loves you. The correct answer is because God commands it, and you cannot submit to God until you submit to Jesus. That's it, period. Now, yes, God loves you. And we like to talk about it in North America, where we're more into the emotions and the gushy feeling and all that, and we like to use that, and that's a wonderful way to evangelize. But for the Muslim, love is not in Islam. So love, biblical love, agape love, is not a concept that is taught in Islam. So you can't begin with that because it's just a concept that's not there. But what is Islam? Islam is a Muslim, the word Muslim means to submit. So you begin with what Jesus taught. What are the works we have to do? They asked Jesus, that we might glorify God. And Jesus said, this is the work, to believe me. That's it. If you want to please God and be accepted by God, you have to submit to me. You have to believe me, what I'm teaching. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Submission to Jesus is directly correlated to our fellowship, our love of him, our discipleship. And so we have to bring them to the words of Jesus. We bring them, we tell them, look, you don't have to believe that the Bible is from scriptures, but sometimes and most of the time, Your Muslim friend will use scriptures to justify some of their own faith while at the same time saying, well, that one doesn't count. You know, that verse doesn't count. That's not what it really means. And so you have to find somewhere in that common ground where at least, hey, let's get to a point where we understand this scriptures is given by God. God, this is a written testimony. It's accurate. It's reliable. We know that this is truth. Now, we understand it's the inerrant word of God, but hey, this is an eyewitness account. The New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not out to prove that Jesus is God. All they're doing is writing a written record of what they observe. They're observing truth. One of the things Muslims will write, and I know I got to finish up here, one another question they'll ask is, where's the original gospel? If this is the corrupted, then yes, well, where's the original at? And of course, there's no response. But they believe that every prophet received a literal book from God. They believe Muhammad received a literal book. And there's a whole nother issue about that that you can get into in the discussion. Most Muslims don't even understand how the Quran was revealed. And when you start getting into the truth of how the Quran was revealed, it is eye-opening for many Muslims because they're told one thing, but it's a completely different story of what actually happened. And so most believe, well, Jesus received a literal gospel, but that's been lost. And one of the things that you misunderstand, going back to the beginning, is the nature of Messiah. If you don't understand Messiah and the nature of his coming and why he came and who he is, you cannot understand the rest of scriptures. Jesus was not sent to bring us another word. Jesus is the word. That's why it's a gospel eyewitness account. They were observing what the word was doing. Jesus isn't just, we tell our Muslim friends all the time, Jesus did not receive a revelation from God. Jesus is the revelation. Jesus is what the Old Testament is all about. From Genesis 3 all the way to Isaiah 53 to Ezekiel, every prophet spoke of Messiah and an aspect of his ministry. It either tells us about his nature, it tells us about his humanity, and yes, it tells us about his divinity. But when Jesus came, he emphasized his humanity. Why did he emphasize it so strongly? Because it's going to take a man to save us. And yet, when you read the Old Testament, this man has to be perfect. This man has to be without sin. This man has to be able to defeat Satan and sin and death itself. Only God can do that. And so the terminology is so clear when you look into it. And to end with, okay, what do you say about, a Muslim says, well, what do you believe about Jesus being the Son of God? You believe he took a wife? No. What that means is simply a title of relation that he has with God. When he was baptized, what did God's voice from heaven declare? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Who is Jesus as the Son of God? Jesus defines it. In John 3, he says, I came from the Father. I was sent from the Father. So one of the phrases in synagogue where we live, in our city, city's called Indar. Okay? Indar, or San Luis is the French name, but the Wolof name is Indar. So anytime I tell people where I'm from San Luis. They said, oh, do you like chebujin? Do you like the fish and rice up there? I said, oh, I eat it every day. I love it. They say, oh, you're a Domu Indar. You're a son of Indar. And I love it when they bring that up because then I get real angry. And I say, Indar Amudom, Indar Amudom. I say, San Luis has no son. How dare you say that the city had a son? You're saying that the city somehow took a wife and produced me? A lot of, they'll be like, what are you talking about? No, it means you're from San Luis. I say, I know. Okay, and then we can discuss Jesus and what it means. No prophet came from God. They were sent by God. They were called by God and separated by God. Only Jesus was sent from the Father. And this title is reserved specifically and exclusively for Jesus because he was with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we find a divine contradiction that can only be reconciled in the person of Jesus Christ, that God exists in three persons, that he both is distinct from the Father, and yet he's one with the Father. And we cannot comprehend that until you come to grips with who Jesus is and put your faith and trust in Jesus. And so when you're discussing with Muslims, it's good to just take a step back, try to stay on track, understand why are they asking these questions, read the book of John. Read it over and over, because so much of the Gospel of John, and try to learn the context of why Jesus is responding to the Pharisees the way he is. Because a lot of modern day Islam is really just modern day. It's ancient Pharisaism with a new name and a new religion kind of tacked to it. So it's, once you learn how Jesus responded, sometimes it's appropriate to ask questions when they pose a question to understand where they're coming from. And so I remember one time when we spoke with a group, first guy we led to Christ, he came and brought his chronic school. Like after a year or two of doing study, he came back to our town and he said, I'm going to bring my imam and our chronic school to one of your Bible studies that night. I said, okay, let's do it. And so he brought his chronic school in, and that was their first question. What do you mean Jesus is Son of God? And I went through the whole San Luis, you know, son of Indar, and a city cannot have a son, but what does it mean? It means you're from there. And so Jesus, by saying he's Son of God, and by Jesus' own words, says he came from the Father, and that he's always existed with the Father. He shares the same glory as the Father, that he was sent from the Father. That is a title exclusively reserved for him. And I remember after we were done, one of the chronic school students went to our friend that we had led to Christ, and he said, man, that really made sense. And he was really thinking, he's like, wow, like, I, number one, I've been lied to about what you actually believe. Okay, now that's a huge, right now a barrier's just been broken down. I've been lied to about what you believe. What else have I been lied to about? Okay, that's why with patience we speak the truth in love. And we're not trying to win an argument. We're just, hey, okay, this is actually what it means within the context. And so learn your faith. Learn why you believe it. Understand why they're asking the question and their perspective, and then reapproach the scriptures with their question. I like to read the scriptures with lots of questions. Sometimes I'll sit down and read a passage as if I was an atheist. All right, what does this mean? You know, skeptical. Or I'll try to read it from a different point of view and ask hard questions. And every time, if you're honest and sincere, the scriptures will come back with the answer, and it'll more deeply grow your faith. And that, it was funny because that next day, that young man who said, man, that really made sense, I went on his Facebook page, and he posted all day about how great Muhammad is and how great the Quran is, and that encouraged me because I said, this, he's being challenged. And he's afraid that maybe his friends saw him questioning his own faith and saying, hey, that makes sense. And so now he's like verifying with his community and his friends, no, I'm still a Muslim. I'm not questioning anything. But deep down, there are some answers, questions coming up. And so, yeah, definitely when you're working with Muslims, I don't know, we probably don't have time for Q&A. I went a little bit longer than what I was thinking. All right, let's do that. Feel free if you need to go, please step out. That's no problem. And because when we do these seminars, we go for hours, all right? And so I'm used to just standing up here going for hours, so I could just keep going. But Pastor Burns will come and pray, and you're welcome to leave if you have to. If you want to stay and have a discussion more about it, we're glad to do it. So.